Hey, good morning, guys. Did you guys sleep okay? No? Did you guys have that one person in your cabin who would just fall asleep before everyone else and then snore very loudly? Don't point at them. Don't point at them. Don't say their name. Come on, guys. Yeah, I know. I was that person, but I was the only one in my room last night, so it was great. All right, hey, let me pray for us, and then we'll jump in this morning. All right, let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for this day. God, we thank you that we get to be in a place like this. Thank you for all the fun that we get to have today. But God, we thank you most of all that we get to open up your word, get to learn more about who you are, what you've done, and how we live lives of resilience, lives of obedience and commitment to you. So, Father, I pray that just as we open your word this morning and even throughout the day today, that we come to know you better, to love you more, and to live lives of obedience to you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so we are going to pick up where we left off in the book of Daniel, because we've got a lot to get through, and yesterday we got through, what, two verses of Daniel? So we're going to have to move a little bit faster. So we'll be in Daniel chapter 1. Daniel chapter 1, and just to refresh what we've talked about, Daniel is a guy who had everything going for him, right? He's like, I said yesterday, he was the golden boy. He was from a good family. He was well-educated. He was smart. He was healthy. He was attractive. And then in the span of a day, his whole world was turned upside down because he was taken away from everybody and everything that he knew and everything that he loved and everything that he believed. And he was taken far away to this distant kingdom of Babylon and with the express goal of changing everything that Daniel believed. Daniel and his friends, Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they're taken away and they're put into this re-education camp. And then in verse 5 of chapter 1, what we see is we see Daniel come face to face with his first obstacle. With his first obstacle. So let's read a little bit. Daniel chapter 1, we'll start in verse 5. The king assigned them a daily portion of the food that the king ate and of the wine that he drank, and they were to be educated for 3 years, and at the end of that time, they were to stand before the king. And among these were Daniel and Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah of the tribe of Judah, and the chief of the eunuchs gave them names. Daniel he called Belteshazzar, Hananiah he called Shadrach, and Mishael he called Meshach, and Azariah he called Abednego. And then in verse 8 we see this, but Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore he asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him to not defile himself. So Daniel has been taken away from his home, put into a completely unfamiliar situation, and his first test that we see in verse 5 is a pretty simple one. He's been given the king's food to eat, and in some way eating the king's food would defile Daniel. Now, we don't know exactly how or why. It could be that the king's food included foods that Jewish people, like Daniel, were not supposed to eat. Things that God had set up in his law as unclean. That could be it. Some people have said that the king's food maybe actually was laced with drugs, or certainly that the wine was, and that could be it as well. We don't really know why this food would defile Daniel, but we do know that it would. And so Daniel is given a choice. Will he stand on his principles, stand firm in what he knows has been commanded of him by God, or will he go along with the flow? Will he go with the flow? Go with the path of least resistance. Go with what the most people are doing. See, in the video here, we had two people who were saying, hey, we're going to stand on the diet that the king has commanded of us. And there is only one who went with the diet of the trashers. But in real life, in reality, it was just Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego who had this conflict of standing on what God had commanded of them. And the rest of the youths that were brought to Babylon, they all went right along with it. So they have this question of, are we going to go with the flow, go with the path that is easiest, the path that is least resistance, the path that is least conflict, and just do as we're told, do as everyone else is doing, or are we going to stand firm? So what's Daniel's first trial there in Babylon? The first difficulty to him living a faithful life, a life of resilience, the first trial is the question or the danger of going with the flow. I mentioned to you guys yesterday that before I was at the church that I'm at now, I used to run Wagon Train up here. I know a few of you said you've been to Wagon Train before. Most of you haven't. But one of my favorite things that we do in Wagon Train is on Wednesdays, our recreation is what we call Wacky Water Wednesday. And so what Wacky Water Wednesday is, it's a bunch of games, of recreation games that we do in the pool. So we take 200 plus Wagon Train campers, these are third through sixth graders, 200 plus kids, and we get them all into the pool and they do all these crazy games. And at the end of it, we do something that we call the whirlpool. All right, so the Wagon Train pool is only like 3.5 feet deep, all right? So all these kids, not all of them, but most of them can touch and they can actually walk all the way around the pool. And so what we do is we put 200 plus kids into the same pool, and then we have all of camp, kids, counselors, everybody, we have them walk around the outer edge of the pool in the water, walk in one direction. So they'll all start moving clockwise. That's not clockwise, that's clockwise. They'll all start moving clockwise, right? And they'll all start moving around the pool. 230 people moving around the water, and what starts to happen is the water starts to move with them, right? And it creates this whirlpool. Have you guys ever been in a lazy river? Anybody, you've been in a lazy river? Okay, this is like a lazy river if it wasn't so lazy, okay? Because all these kids are in there, they're moving, and they start moving faster. And I love this part because I get to be up in the lifeguard chair on the microphone, and I'm like, go faster, go faster. And I get them going, and they're trucking, and this water is like flowing. It's going fast. And kids start to like pick up their feet, and they just kind of float, and they're like going around these big circles. And then my favorite moment is I'm on the microphone, and I go, now, change directions. And all at once, these 200 people, they turn, not going with the flow anymore, but they turn to go against it. And it's like, you ever seen a movie where they're like in a spaceship and the airlock opens up, right? And people are like flying out the door. Okay, that's what's happening with like these 208 and 9-year-olds as they're being thrown around by the water, and they're like, they're trying to hold on going against the flow, and their feet come up and then they fly back and they're like grabbing onto counselors, and like it's so awesome because going with the flow is easy, right? Going the same direction as everyone else, going the same direction that the water is moving, that's easy. That's a lazy river. But when you actually have to turn and go against the flow, it is incredibly difficult. As a grown man, when I'm in that water, and I mean grown, you know, not very high, but other than that, grown. As a grown man, when I'm in that water and I try to go against the flow, it is incredibly difficult. I have to turn and plant my feet and lean into it just to not go back the other direction. Walking against it is almost impossible. And for a little 8, 9, 10-year-old kid who can't even touch, there's no way. Because going with the flow is easy. But going against it is when you have to firmly plant yourself and you have to push and you have to work to go against the direction that everything else is moving. And so Daniel, in this situation, he has two paths ahead of him. He can go with the flow, the path of least resistance. He can eat the food that everyone else is eating. He can eat the food that he's been commanded to eat. Or he can plant his feet, stand on principle, and work and risk everything to do what he's been commanded to do, and to work against the flow. So what does Daniel do? Well, we know, of course, the answer. Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself with the king's food or with the wine that he drank. Therefore, he asked the chief of the eunuchs, the chief official, It's been put over Daniel and these other youths. He asked the chief of the eunuchs to allow him to not defile himself. And God gave Daniel favor and compassion in the sight of the chief of the eunuchs. And the chief of the eunuchs said to Daniel, "I fear my lord the king, who assigned you food and your drink. For why should he see that you are in worse condition than the youths of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king." So what happens? Well, Daniel says, look, I can't eat this food. I can't do it. It would defile me before my God to eat this food. I can't do it. And so he goes out on a limb. He sticks out his neck and he talks to this chief official, this chief eunuch, and he says, "Hey, please allow me to not eat this food." And what's interesting is that Daniel doesn't get a yes right away. Did you notice that? He doesn't get permission right away. Instead, the Bible says that God gave him favor, but that favor wasn't even for the chief of the eunuchs to say, "Yeah, okay, you can have that. You can have that meal. You can have that diet that you're asking for." No, it's just that he didn't have him killed at that moment. And so he says, that's fine that you want to do that. That's whatever. But listen, I'm afraid of the king. Because if I let you eat this diet and it doesn't work out, then it's going to be my head. So think about that for a second. This is the king's chief official who is in so much fear of the king, he knows that if this fails, that he is going to be put to death because of it. Do you realize how much Daniel is risking here? If the chief official of the king is at danger of being killed if this doesn't work out for Daniel, how much more are these young Jewish boys, Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, how much more are they going to be put to death? How much more do they have to fear if this doesn't work out? Even the chief official is afraid of what Nebuchadnezzar is going to do if it doesn't work out. Daniel and his friends are taking an incredible risk here. But look, they have resolved, it says. Daniel resolved that he would not defile himself. This is resilience. They planted their feet and they said, "Hey, look, no matter what happens, we are going to follow our God." They stepped out. They stepped out and into danger and asked if they could do this. He says, "I fear my king. Why should he see that you are worse in condition than the youths of your own age? So you would endanger my head with the king." And then Daniel said to the steward, whom the chief eunuchs had assigned over Daniel, Hananiah and Mishael and Azariah. So he's going to someone else in authority here. He says, "Test your servants for 10 days and let us be given vegetables to eat and water to drink. Then let our appearance and the appearance of the youths who eat at the king's who eat the king's food be observed by you, and deal with your servants according to what you see." And so he listened to them in this matter and tested them for 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, it was seen that they were better in appearance and fatter in flesh than all the youths who ate the king's food. So the steward took away their food and wine that they were to drink and gave them vegetables. So Daniel stood his ground. He stood his ground. And why did he do that? He did it because he did not fear the king. He did not fear Nebuchadnezzar. So he said, "Look, I cannot defile myself with this food. I cannot do what everyone else is doing. I cannot do the safest, easiest path of least resistance. I cannot eat those things." Why? Because God has commanded me that I cannot eat those things. And I am unwilling to sin against my God. Nebuchadnezzar might have me put to death for it. He might take my head clean off of my shoulders, but it doesn't matter because God has commanded me that I must not eat these things. So no matter the consequences, I am going to plant my feet. I am going to stand firm. I am going to go against the flow, and I am going to follow the commandments, not of the king of Babylon, but of the king of heaven and earth. And Daniel has resolved, he has decided, he has planted his feet and said, I will follow God. And he does not know that this is going to work out. He doesn't know that this diet that he's requested is going to work out. In fact, on paper, it seems like it shouldn't, right? What's the test? 10 days later, you're going to put me, who's had a diet of water and vegetables, you're going to put me next to the people who are eating all of the luxuries of the king's food, and we're going to see who's fatter in appearance. Guys, who's going to win that? The guy who's eating vegetables and water, or the guy who's eating the most decadent, luscious foods that the world had to offer at the time? If you go on a veggies and water diet and your buddy's living in an all-you-can-eat buffet for a week and a half, who's going to come out of that plumper in appearance? Right? But Daniel says, hey, let's test it. I trust in God, and even if it doesn't work out, I will not defile myself. So God here is faithful, and Daniel and his friends come out looking much healthier, much fatter. They have more meat on their bones at the end of that 10 days. And so the chief of the eunuchs then gives all, or the steward rather, gives all of the youths Daniel's diet. Probably didn't make him super popular with the other people, but that's what happened. So why did that happen? Why did Daniel resolve that? Why did Daniel make that commitment? Why did Daniel stand his ground? Well, he did it because of who he feared. You see, if Daniel feared Nebuchadnezzar, he would have done whatever Nebuchadnezzar asked of him. But Daniel didn't fear Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel feared the Lord. When I say that Daniel feared God, I don't mean that Daniel lived quaking that God's wrath would come down on him at any moment. I mean that Daniel understood who God is. He loved God. He had awe and appreciation for who God is, for God's power, for God's authority. And he feared the idea of being unfaithful to his God. Daniel stood his ground because he feared God and not man. It's an idea we see that shows up many places throughout Scripture. Just one that I want to turn to is in 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3, starting in verse 13, it says this. Now who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? I mean, zealous means being excited, being passionate about what is good. Who is there to harm you if you are zealous for what is good? But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Have no fear of them, nor be troubled, but in your hearts honor Christ the Lord as holy, always being prepared to make a defense to anyone who asks you for the reason for the hope that is in you. Yet do it with gentleness and respect, having a good conscience, so that when you are slandered, those who revile your good behavior in Christ may be put to shame. For it is better to suffer for doing good, if that should be God's will, than for doing evil. You see, what was it that empowered this young 13-year-old boy to stand in the face of the most powerful king in the world and say, no matter what you say, I cannot defile myself before my God? What was it that allowed him that kind of courage and that kind of resilience, that ability to plant himself in truth? What was it? It was that Daniel understood the truth of verse 14, that even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you will be blessed. Daniel didn't have some knowledge that this would all work out. He didn't have some knowledge that he would have everything work out for him there in Babylon, but he knew that even if he should suffer for righteousness' sake, he would be blessed. That even if he died, even if this whole gambit with eating the vegetables and not even the king's food, even if it had not worked out, and 10 days later, Daniel and his friends had lost weight and the other youths were healthy and plump in appearance, and even if that was the outcome, And the result was that Daniel and Shadrach and Meshach and Abednego had their heads taken from their shoulders. Even if that was what happened, Daniel knew that for him, he would be blessed. Not with comfort and ease in Babylon, but because he had served his God, that he would be blessed in an ultimate and eternal sense. So then what about us? What about us? If that's Daniel's first test, this test of not going along with the flow, not just going the direction that everyone else is going, if that's his first test, then what's ours? He passed that test. Even though everyone was going one way, he said, no, I'm going to follow God. I'm going to do what he has said. He passed his test, but do you pass yours? Or do you take the path of least resistance? Guys, we live in a culture today. I said this yesterday, but I think it's true. We live in a culture today that is looking more and more and more like Babylon. There was a time in American culture when going with the flow and taking the path of least resistance looked like going to church on Sunday, because that's what everybody did. There was a time when going with the flow and taking the path of least resistance here in America looked like saying you were a Christian. And at least on the outside, pretending that you believed the things in this book. That was the path of least resistance for a long, long time in this country. But you know what? It's not anymore. Those days are long gone. You guys don't remember them. No, the world that you are growing up in, the world that you will be adults in, the world that many of you will raise families in, is a world that tells you that what is evil is good and what is good is evil. It's a world that is continually moving in one direction, and it is away from the truth and the law and the commands and the glory of God. And so here's my question to you. Will you, like Daniel, plant your feet firmly in the truth of God's word and say, look, no matter the consequences, I cannot, will not defile myself, but I will obey God. And what God calls good, I will call good. And what God calls evil, I will call evil. And what God calls right, I will call right. And what God calls wrong, I will call wrong. And I will live in the way that he has called me to live. And I will say the things that he has called me to say. And I will do the things that he has called me to do. And I will not go along with everyone else. I will not follow the herd. I will not go with the flow. I will not be taken away by the current of culture that is continually moving me in the opposite direction of where my God and my King and my Savior have called me. Daniel planted his feet. Daniel stood firm because he feared God rather than man. Do you? Or are you more worried about what this world says about you? Are you more worried about gaining favor with others? Not being called dumb or old-fashioned or bigoted or mean-spirited. You're so worried about the insults that people might throw at you for standing on the truth of God's word that you decide it's just easier to go with the flow. That is fear of man. Being afraid of what people can do to you or say about you or think of you rather than fearing and respecting and reverencing and standing in awe and obedience to the God of the universe who made you, who knows you, who loves you. Daniel stood firm. He passed that test. Will you pass yours? Here's the reality. This comes down to a question of who we fear, a question of who we serve, a question of who we live for the approval of. Do you live for the approval of man, for the approval of the world, for people to tell you that you're great, for people to tell you that you're the best? Or do you live for the glory of God? You cannot do both. You can't have two kings. You can't have two masters. Galatians 1:10 says this: Am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? For if I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. We have to choose who we're going to serve. Are we desiring to please man or to please God? Now, with this, we saw it in 1 Peter as I read that. We saw it even in how Daniel spoke to the Babylonian officials. We don't have to be rude. We don't have to be mean. We don't have to always be shaking the finger and shouting at people about how they're going to hell because of their sin, though that's true. But we cannot live for the approval of this world. We cannot live for the approval of man. Because if we're living for the approval of mankind, we're living for the approval of the people around us. We're living for the likes. We're living for the followers. We're living for the credits. We're living for the adoration and the love and the fame of the people of this world. If that's what we're living for, then we are not living for what we were created for. We are not living as servants of the God who made us, the God who saves us. We're not living as servants of Christ. Will you go with the flow, serve the world, or will you stand on the truth of God's word, live a life of resilience in service to the God who made you? Let's pray. Dear God, we thank you for the example of Daniel, this young man who had every reason to go with the flow. Every reason to go along with what people were doing with him. We wouldn't even blame him if he said that I was forced to eat because otherwise they would kill me. Who could blame him? Yet God, he stood firm. I pray that we would stand firm as well. The biggest difference between our situation and Daniel's is that the stakes for us are so much lower. We don't face death, we just face ridicule. And so God, I pray that you would empower us with the same boldness that you gave Daniel, that you would fill us with a love, a reverence, an awe, a fear of you. God, in order that we might seek your approval and not the approval of this world, that we might stand firm on your truth, we might live the lives that you have called us to live and not just go along with the lies, the sins of this world. May we be men and women of resilience, men and women who have resolved to not defile ourselves, but to follow our real King. We love you in Jesus' name. Amen.